How many of you like history and a little bit of trivia? Yeah, a couple of you. We're going to start off with a little bit of history trivia. What does Sir William Laurier and Robert the Bruce have in common? Anyone have a guess? What do they have in common? Me. I am somehow related to these guys. I'm not sure. You can ask my 97-year-old grandma. She has this big kind of family tree thing. Somehow I'm related. Can you see the family resemblance? I don't know. Maybe it's too long of a time. We also have some pictures of me when I was six over here, and some of our other kids, or four of our only four kids. You could probably see more of the family resemblance there, I guess, say when you sort of kind of match it up. At least that's what some people have said to me. And you know, it's true what people say, that that you can see the likeness of the father and the mother in the look of the kid. And I actually think this is one of the main things that we've been learning about as we've been studying this letter, 1 John. You know who actually has the look of his father? Hey, I'm going to give you a hint on the screen. Someone looks really a lot like his father. Who is that? Can you guess? Yeah, good, you can read. Yeah, he's got the look of the father, doesn't he? God the Son. And he said in the Gospel of John, I and the Father are one. And you can also see all over the New Testament where Jesus is described in ways that you can only describe God. So yeah, Jesus is like the ultimate one who has the look of his father, the father's resemblance there. And you know, at the moment that we trust Jesus for salvation, we become born again and born into the family of God. And then it's our job to act like children of God as the Holy Spirit is working in us. And we also will get the family resemblance. And I called my sermon today, Spiritual Birthmarks. You know, while birthmarks usually aren't hereditary, they don't usually pass down from father to child, in God's family they do, these spiritual birthmarks. The born of God will bear these spiritual birthmarks. And we're continuing on in our study of 1 John, and our passage today is 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. I invite you to turn there. It's on page 1084 in your pew Bibles. It's chapter 5. Verses 1 to 5. And in these verses, we are going to see four family traits or spiritual birthmarks that are passed down from the Father, our Heavenly Father, to His children. The born of God will believe, love, obey, and overcome. Those are our four birthmarks. So let's read our scripture together. I'll read it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of Him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love and obey His commands. For this is what the love of God is, to keep His commands, and His commands are not a burden. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we desire to know and apply your word better today, Lord, that we would become more like your Son. And so we look to you, Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding, that you would soften our hearts, that we may respond with joyful obedience. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before we talk about the very first birthmark that we will look at, I just like to define this term, born of God. So born of God is like other Bible terms that we see that describe what it is like for Christians when they become spiritually alive by God's grace. Maybe you've heard some other expressions like born again, or born from above, or born of the Spirit, or maybe you've heard regenerated, renewed, made new. These terms, they all basically mean the same thing. that God is the one who starts the work of salvation in our hearts. It all begins with him. And birth is something that happens to a baby, isn't it? Birth is, you know, the baby is kind of passive, you know, like the baby's not sitting there in the womb, kind of like devising some sort of plan to somehow escape. You know, birth is something that happens. The baby depends on forces beyond himself to bring him alive and into this world. And spiritually speaking, we do too. We have been delivered. We depend on God to be delivered out of this world and out of darkness, out of slavery to sin, to be born again into a new life and into his royal family. So then, the Christian life, you know, once we have been born again, it's our job to figure out what it means to be a part of the Christian family, and we do that with the help he provides. Now, according to John, the born of God will believe two things. They will believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's another word for the Messiah. This means that they will believe that Jesus is the promised one that mentioned in the Old Testament, that he would come and be the Savior of the world. He would come and redeem God's people from sin and death, making peace between us and God. And also, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe he is truly man, truly God. He came and he lived a sinless life. He proved his divinity in all he said and he did. And he died for our sin. He was buried. He rose from the grave. And he ascended to heaven. And he will return one day to judge the world and to make all things new. Now, I'm assuming that most of us here, maybe all of us here, maybe some watching online would be in a different camp, but I'm assuming that most of us here believe all of this and believe all of this about Jesus. But there might be some who are considering Christianity that might feel a little uncertain about it. Maybe some doubts or some fears. I've been thinking a lot about that lately. I think sometimes people can be afraid of choosing God because maybe they would be afraid that God would reject them. Maybe they would be afraid that if they came to God, gave their life to Christ, called Jesus their Lord, that they would need to make many changes in their life. And there can be this fear of the unknown. And it can really be a barrier to placing your faith in Christ. But I want to just encourage anybody who maybe resonates with that, maybe someone watching online or whatever, to just not allow fear to keep you from Jesus. You know, the things that you lose by coming to Jesus for salvation, those things are worth losing. Here's a little list of things you lose. Getting punished for your sin. Losing the status of being a rebel, of being a child of darkness and death. You lose the chains which make us slaves to sin. And these things are worth losing. And consider the things you would gain by coming to Christ for salvation. These things are wonderful. It's the happiest ending possible of an eternity with Jesus in a world without sin and sickness and death. It's a world that will happen in the next life, but it starts today. It's a wonderful life that starts today. Your sin will be forgiven. You will be given a new nature. You will be called a child of God, and you will belong to his family. So don't allow fear to keep you from coming to Christ. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor John was preaching in John chapter 4 of this letter, 1 John, and it had a wonderful phrase in it. I'm going to keep coming back to this phrase. It says, perfect love drives out fear. And I really believe that as we encounter the perfect love of God that is found in the gospel, that it will overcome our fear of coming to him, fear of judgment. And this love, as we encounter it, can actually give birth to the spiritual birthmarks that we find in this passage, which are faith, love, obedience, and overcoming the world. So the first birthmark that we mentioned is that we would have faith in Jesus. And your belief is a sign that God is at work in your heart. It shows on you like a spiritual birthmark. The second birthmark is love. The born of God will love. Verse 1 says it. Everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. Or to say it negatively, in the family of God, we can't say we love God and hate our brother's guts. Christ-like love is our family trait. It's our spiritual birthmark that's passed down from father to child. And John says again in chapter 4 that God is love. It's no wonder as Christians, as we become more godly, that we would have Christ-like love. And this is a change that happens inside of us by the Holy Spirit. But we still need to make choices to live out this life of Christ-like love. The standard of godliness is God himself. It makes sense. You have the word God right in that word godliness, right? If we're becoming godly, we're becoming like God. Scripture says God is holy, so we must be holy. God is merciful, so we must be merciful. He is perfect, so we must be perfect. And the Holy Spirit is making believers this way, making us Christ-like in these ways too. But here, the focus is that we're becoming loving, as it says in 1 John. Everyone who loves the Father also loves the one who's born of him. Now, born of him, that's Jesus, and that's also God's children, right? Now, I believe that fear can also keep us from loving God rightly. What do I mean by that? Maybe you struggle to love God. Maybe you struggle to love others. Well, I think fear can cause a barrier there, and I'll explain. What I don't mean is that you think that there's some like boogeyman under every bed or something, but sometimes the fear of man can stop us from loving man and loving God rightly, rather. Because when we fear man, we are giving honor more to him than we are to God. We are giving more honor and consideration to man's opinion than we ought to. And, you know, if the respect and the attention and the love and the approval of people is too important, we'll tend to ignore God and what he has to say about us. You can't love God or anyone properly if man is too big and God is too small. So the fear of man can hinder Christ-like love. Fear also can keep us from receiving love from others. Maybe you resonate with that. This can be when we don't let people get close to us, you know, or let people take care of us or get to know us. There can be many reasons why we do that, and some reasons might be valid and some not. Fear can also keep us from loving each other. It can keep us from sharing the gospel with people for a fear of embarrassment, a fear of rejection. It can keep us from loving sacrificially. We might think, for example, what if I were to give of my time? What if I were to give of my energy? What if I were to give of my emotions or my resources and that person takes advantage of me? Or they don't return the love back to me? What if I give so much that I'm left empty and I come out as the loser? It's true. When you love people, it can feel like a risk and bad things can happen. You know, in fact, maybe it's best to assume that as broken people, we're going to let each other down. But thankfully, the sacrifices we make as we love each other with Christ-like love, these sacrifices have value and meaning. They display the love of Jesus to the world and they help us understand and appreciate Jesus more. Now, let's consider Jesus' love for us and consider the pain that we caused him. He came fully aware that people would reject him. He was misunderstood. He was disrespected and abandoned and beaten and whipped and spat upon, mocked and crucified. And he did it all for us to take away our sin. He died on the cross to take away our sin. And despite knowing this cost, Jesus loves us sacrificially. Scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This same unearthly love has been poured out not only on us, but into us. as we are being transformed into his likeness. And so we can overcome our fear to love people, and we can choose to love others as Jesus would love them. Now, did you know when we love God and we love others that we are actually obeying his command? Perhaps you remember the most important command when Jesus was asked, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the summary of the law. So when we love God and when we love others, we are also obeying God's command. And that is, in fact, the third spiritual birthmark. This is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love is for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. Now, God's word, his commands, and his law, these are not just some random rules that God gives, meaning to give instructions and to control people. These are words that come from the wise and good and loving heart of our Heavenly Father, who wants his best for his kids. And all he wants to do with his law is point us toward life and point us away from death, to lead us away from death. And so if you are a part of his family, these are the house rules. If you follow these rules, they are good for you, it will glorify God, and it will bless others. But maybe you are afraid that if you were to obey God, you would be less happy than you are now. Maybe you think that obeying God would be boring and a lot of work. But when we know, when we are convinced of our Father's heavenly and wonderful, perfect love for us, and that he wants to give us direction into life and away from death, that becomes a no-brainer to obey him. Because as verse 3 says, his commands are not a burden. His commands are not a burden. You know, of course, they may not be easy to follow, but they won't feel like a burden when you remember that they come from a loving heart of your Heavenly Father. And like children, you know, I know with my kids, they sometimes don't understand the rules. They don't understand the instructions. They might not understand why it matters. They don't know sometimes why it's bad to run out onto the street when it's busy. Maybe later in life they understand that. But they know enough that their parents love them and that they should say, yes, Mom and Dad, I trust you. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and the Holy Spirit is the one pulling this wagon. So if these commands are not a burden, what are they? The psalmist uses lots of words to describe God's law, and one that I came across 11 times in the Psalms is the word delight. He describes God's law as his delight. Imagine that, like Psalm 40 says, I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart. That's so amazing, that kind of language. And I pray to have a heart like that, that I would view God's law that way, that I would just see it as life and good things for me, and that it would become my delight as I stored his word in my heart. And I wonder, what is your attitude towards God's law, his commands? Do they seem like a burden to you, or do they seem like wisdom and love? And do you see his desire for your good and the good of others in his commands? So we had the first birthmark of belief, the second birthmark of love, and the third birthmark of joyful obedience. And if we have all of those, we will for sure have the fourth birthmark, which is overcoming. The born of God will overcome. Everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. The one who is the one who conquers the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's review quickly what John means when he says the word world, right? Because conquers the world, that could be taken in the wrong way, couldn't it? Let's go back to chapter 2, where John talks about what he means in this case by the word world. Everything in the world, he's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. So here, the way that John is using the word world, it refers to the cultural systems and values and behaviors that oppose God and his kingdom and oppose his word. The world is sinful and it's under the influence of evil forces. It promotes lust and greed and pride. It tells us that we should live a life to accumulate more stuff, more fame, more status, that we should live for man's approval. And it's with this selfish framework that God and people, that they just stand in the way. When you have a framework like this, when you are walking in the way of the world, God and people just stand in your way to getting what you really want, getting the idols that you crave. And whenever you put anything above God, that thing becomes an idol. Idol worship is behind all the problem and evil in the world. And those who are in the world, they have hearts which love and serve their idols. It's like they are under a spell. They are being lured away from God and led into a life of selfishness and sin. What's the solution? How do you not be conquered by that? John answers, you must be born again. The only way to overcome the world is to be born into God's family. Do you remember before I said everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world? Conquering the world means that those old desires, that they don't rule us anymore. They don't call the shots. The power to blind us and stop us from believing in God is broken. And this is why John says our faith is the victory. It's a victory that we even came to faith, that we were not influenced by what the world was trying to do. It was trying to pull us away from God, but we had faith. We came to Jesus. What a victory. Victory is the first step in itself, and then every other step we take to follow Jesus is another victory over the world. I think of these verses, this one in Hebrews, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And then this one, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Faith is the victory. Now, I often hesitate to talk about Greek words because I don't want you to think I'm smarter than I am. But there is a Greek word in here that gets translated as victory, and it's also part of the word of overcoming and conquering. And it's the word that the shoe brand Nike picked up on, and because that is the word for victory in Greek. So I find that very fascinating. Like, what a great name for a pair of shoes, like victory shoes, you know, like put these on and you're going to like win all the races and you're going to do well. I mean, how much more is that true for us? You know, the form of this word victory that's in the Greek, it tells us that it's something that has happened in the past and it has ongoing consequences today. And this is the victory of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it changes how we walk today, how we can walk in the light as he is in the light. We can do all of that stuff because of what Jesus did. We can walk not as those enslaved to the world and its desires, but as redeemed people, freed by Christ's victory. Imagine that. Imagine that, us walking in Jesus' footsteps. And we know that these shoes will take us through hard places, but by God's grace, we will not walk according to the ways of the world. We will walk with Jesus, and we will walk like him. Now, if the Christian life is meant to be a victory, maybe you are wondering, like me, why do I feel like such a loser so many times? Why do I feel like I still get sucked into the lies of the world, the lies of Satan? You know, I see these spiritual birthmarks in my life. I've come to faith. I love God. I love others. I try to obey God, and I'm trying to overcome things. But I wish these birthmarks were darker, you know. Maybe you know what I mean. Well, I just want to encourage us. I want to encourage us that if there is a sign of life, even weak life, it's still life. Even just if it's a faint spark, it is still life. And I was reminded of my oldest son's birthday. This is on his birthday. It was rough. It was rough. I don't know if you're familiar with the Apgar test. He kind of failed it. You get a mark on your how you look. He came out blue. His heart wasn't beating. He was not really responsive. He was not active. He was not breathing. And it was a very weak start to his life. Very scary for us. They should have done an Apgar test on me because I was in really rough shape too. But you know, it was a weak start. And if you look at him today, he's on PowerPoint. Look how tall he is and how hairy he is. He's got the curly hair. He's taller than me. You know, like he failed that test, but he's like so good at passing tests now. He's getting straight A's and stuff. And I'm very proud of him and so thankful for God's grace in his life. And I just want to point this out that we may have a weak start, but it doesn't have to end there, right? You know, if you may feel like a weak Christian, but you're still alive if you have faith, if you have love, and if you're obeying. And no one is perfect. No one is going to show all of these qualities in perfect measure, except for Jesus, of course. But if you believe the truth of Jesus and it moves you to action, you have been born of God. And even if it's just a spark of faith, it's proof that God is working in your life. But let's not stay in the ICU longer than we need to. The Lord wants us to grow and get strong and healthy. We must go from crawling to walking to running and then finishing the race of faith in the strength that he provides. And so I would like to close with three victory steps that we can take. If we feel like we are weak Christians, what should we do? Number one, we can run to the cross. Number two, we can walk with others. Number three, we can dance to the tune of God's love. Let's look at those three. Number one, run to the cross. John tells us what to do if we sin. In chapter one, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We go to the cross. God doesn't expect us to not sin in this life. We need to just keep going back and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Have mercy on me. And I want things to be right between me and you. Walking in the light doesn't mean that we walk perfectly. It means that when we stumble, the Holy Spirit will show to us sin, and it will show to us what it truly is. And then we will hate it, and we will confess it. We will receive forgiveness, and then we can move forward with Christ. And remember that in all of our faith, in all of our failures, that we have Jesus who stands before God as our perfect substitute, advocating for you and I because of our sins and failures. So in the face of temptation and in our own weakness, we should remember that Jesus defeated death. And anyone who can defeat death can defeat anything. The next thing we can do is we can walk with others. Maybe you remember from chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, maybe you've experienced that as you share with others about your weaknesses, you kind of get this fellowship, you know, you kind of see like, oh yeah, I struggle with that too. And it's so good and so helpful to share what we are struggling with each other. God meant it to be that way. We were not meant to walk alone. We were meant to walk together and encourage each other as believers, as his children. And as we do that, and as we struggle, we remember that I'm in good company. I mean, remember Paul? Remember Romans chapter 7, where he says, I don't understand my actions. For I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it, and I often do the very thing I hate. This is really the Christian life, isn't it? Like, isn't it just such a struggle? And when you talk to each other and you hear from each other, you realize that I am not alone in this kind of fight. Even Paul is with me. Join the Romans 7 Club. See Romans 7 for details. It's a battle, but we don't have to feel like we're alone as losers. because together we can help each other, and it's not hopeless. Later in this chapter in Romans 7, Paul says, who is going to rescue me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus knows that it's going to be hard for us, and that's why we need to remember the cross, and we also need to help each other. And then also, this is what we do. From Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This is our marching orders. This is what we do when we get together, share the Bible with each other, sing songs and celebrate all the truth and all that we have in Christ together. And pray together in gratitude of what all that he has done for us. Lastly, put on those victory shoes and dance to the tune of God's love. And there's so much in the Bible about God's love. John 4, verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we may have life through him. And also again, see what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. What a privilege to be called God's children. What incredible love. And so if perfect love is victorious over our fear, and it gives birth to our faith and our love and our obedience, what should we do? Maybe we should spend a lot of time in that presence, in the presence of that love. I wonder, what is that tone of your life? What is your soundtrack? What gets you tapping your toes? And what moves you to dance? Maybe that's not a great analogy for the Baptist church. But I think the love of God should cause us to dance, shouldn't it? Let's turn our eyes, let's turn our ears and our minds and our hearts to our Heavenly Father and His perfect Son. And look to our Holy Counselor, the Holy Spirit, and let's allow His love to move us. Please pray with me. Now, Lord, as we consider your amazing love for us that's found in Jesus' death on the cross for our sin, and Lord, as we think of His victory over death and His resurrection, Lord, I ask that it would overcome us, overcome any fear we may have for faith, fear of loving you and loving others, Lord, that we would joyfully obey you, Lord, and that we would overcome the lies of the world. We thank you for the victory of Jesus, that he has made it all possible for us children to have faith and to be filled with love and to obey and to overcome. And Father, we ask that you would help us to make the most of your word, your Spirit, and the family of God, that we may walk more like Jesus today. And we pray this for your glory. We pray this for our good and the good of others. In the name of Jesus, amen.